Well, greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Where are we and where are we going? I'd like to share something about that with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you're the one that knows this, Lord, but you do send us little hints along the way, and we thank you. Thank you for your mercy towards us and your grace towards us, and thank you for encouraging us along the way, Lord, that we are indeed headed in that direction, and we thank you for that, Lord, and we ask you to encourage your saints, Lord, and to give them the fear of the Lord. Father, it's about to be too late for some to enter into the wonderful things that you've offered, the high calling of God in Christ. But we know that you have a wonderful, wonderful revelation and ministry and ministry to and all the saints that are striving for the faith of the gospel. So we're thanking you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. Please be with us today, Lord, and anoint this revelation, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, as I said, where are we and where are we going? In our prayer meeting yesterday morning, I got a word given to me, and I asked for this word through faith and random. Some people think that that's crazy, but it's be it unto you according to your faith. If you believe God will answer you, he'll answer you. And it is according to your faith that he answers you. So some people are just critical and judgmental, but okay. If they don't have the faith, they don't get it, right? So anyway, in our prayer meeting, I asked for this word from the Lord, and I received a text that many have received and sent to me recently even. And it was Zechariah 13, 7, and I'll share that with you. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." Wake, O sword, against my shepherd. Well, we know from Acts 2 and Acts 4 that the Lord himself brought the sword against his shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And but everybody else that goes through that door does it by him. And there's very few people that are going through that door. Many of them are Pharisees and Sadducees, who are the thieves and robbers that he spoke about. Had no business there. They were just taking something that wasn't theirs. However, it goes on to say, smite the shepherd. How in the world is this happening in our day? Well, it's not necessarily physical in our day. It is with hatred and slander and so on and so forth, shooting from darkness. And the sheep shall be scattered. Okay, well, you know, this is something, this is where we are. This is what's happening in our world today. To get man-child ministry ready and to separate the sheep from the goats. As the Lord told me some time back, I asked him why this was happening, and he told me, because you don't really want all of these people to go into the wilderness with you, do you? And I said, no. And I understood that there can't be too many Judases around. So, anyway, the sheep get scattered. And he says, I will turn my hand upon the little ones. For what? Well, for the same kind of crucifixion and separation, right? You know, as we're going to see a little later, this is to separate wicked from among the righteous. And verse 8 says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. So what does this die mean? Is it physical? No, it's not. Not at this stage, it's not. I mean, it can be for some, but in the majority, it's not a physical death at all. Those who hate their brother are dead, having lost their salvation. Some people don't believe in that, but let me just share this with you. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. What is the opposite? Well, you pass out of life and into death if you hate the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. 1 John 3:14. And 15 says this, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. See, there's people that think they've got eternal life because of who they are, because of their past experience. But you're saved by faith. And how many of you know, if you don't endure to the end in your faith, you won't be saved? Did not Jesus say that? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. So no murderer, that is somebody who hates his brother, has eternal life. So therefore, if a person gives themselves over to hatred and criticism and judgment of others, he's losing eternal life. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. There you go. Are you born from God? Are you born from above? Well, that's love. Now read that again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born or begotten of God, same word, and knoweth God. Those that don't love don't know God. Verse 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. Okay, so if back in our former text there, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, these are people who have become apostate. As I've said so many times before, there's going to be several kinds of Christians in this world, and one of them is the perfected group. And to some extent, the rest will be persecutors. And many times we call them the harlot. They are apostate. I know that some of you out there probably the harlot is just the Catholic Church. That's a convenient doctrine. The Catholic Church is a type of the harlot. But the harlot is all of the church that's in apostasy, the falling away. And the Catholic means universal. And, you know, what we're doing is we're repeating history here. There's a much larger universal apostate church today than there was when the Catholic Church was formed. So that's what you got to see, and that's what you got to understand. And by the way, that mother of the harlots of the earth is just that. She's the mother of the harlots. So there's lots of harlots in the mother and born of the mother, right? So I will bring the third part into the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Okay, so there's three parts here. Where else do we see three parts? Well, in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, there were actually four mentioned, but one of those did not appear to even become Christian. They heard the word, but it did nothing. Okay. However, the other three appeared to become what we call Christians. The fact is that only one of those three bore fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Sounds very much like this, doesn't it? Well, that's because it is very much like this, and there's other places that also has been shown. Yeah. So, you know, Sandy Shaw, one of our local brethren here said that the Lord told her just a few days ago that we're going through the last house cleaning. The last one? Really? Is not the cleaning going to go all the way through the trib? Yes, but we're talking about the last house cleaning in preparation for the trib, okay? And those who are left will be fruitful to receive the brethren who will escape assimilation into the beast. Are you watching many Christians being assimilated into the beast? Yes, they're being swallowed up, devoured by the beast, in Jeremiah 15:51. How can you tell? Because their works are the works of flesh. And they live after the lusts of their flesh. There's a falling away happening, just as there was when Jesus came on the scene the first time. Now he's coming again in a way that they don't expect, and he's going to be also met with a falling away, and they won't expect him to come in the way he's coming because history always repeats. So he's coming, and he's coming in flesh. And of course, we know he's coming in the sky when he's through with his people, right? So those who are left will be fruitful, and they are prepared to receive the brethren, and they will escape this assimilation or conquering by the beast. And the wicked will be cut off from the flock and trampled under the foot of the beast. That's what Revelation says. God's apostate people, they're going under the trampling, and the reason they're going under the trampling is the salt has lost its savor. Didn't Jesus say that? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. Okay, so that's where we're going. And that's somewhat where we are. God is doing this separation. Well, what was so neat is just a few moments after I received that, I got a text message from Annie Cassidy. And she said, I asked the Father for a word about the state of the body now. And I got Zechariah 11:11-17. Notice that, 11:11 again. We keep running into that. Suppose it has anything to do with what's happening now? I do. I believe it certainly does. Let me read it to you. Zechariah 11:11. How interesting that we both, you know, within a few moments there, received a verse from Zechariah. And it was broken in that day. And what is this? The fellowship of the righteous with the wicked. It was broken in that day. Thus the poor of the flock that gave heed unto me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Yeah, the righteous will understand this truth and be saved. In verse 12, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my hire. In other words, this is a prophecy concerning a modern-day Judas. If not, forbear. So they weighed for my hire 30 pieces of silver. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So they betray the shepherd for the sake of advantage, right? Judas was full of rejection and anger. And when he was corrected by the Lord, it just blew up in him, right? And verse 13 says, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. You remember the potter's field, right? Amen. So this is a prophecy concerning that. And cast it unto the potter, the goodly price that I was prized, or maybe appraised, at by them. So what was Jesus worth? 30 pieces of silver. Isn't that something? And you know what? He's still not worth any more than that today because they still feel the same way. What you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You know, Jesus is born in his first fruits man child today. And yes, he's here, just like little David was here and Joseph was here, and he's here. And we're headed towards that anointing. And woe be unto them that have mistreated him. So anyway, this was the goodly price that they appraised the Lord at. And they did this, obviously, for selfish gain. They literally sold their soul and their Savior. And he says, "And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them unto the potter in the house of the Lord." Amen. Well, Judas cast it down, and they bought the potter's field with it, didn't they? 14 says, "Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." Okay. So we see here a separation from the bride through the falling away. They will go under the foolish shepherds and under the beast for tribulation, as the next verses tell us. How many times have we seen this same scenario in the Word? It's because it's true. It's going to happen. Now, many times the apostates persecute God's people, and the Lord takes note. He's patient, but he takes note, and they store up for themselves judgment in the day of wrath, the Bible says. And the Lord said unto me, "Take unto thee yet again the instruments of a foolish shepherd." So once again, these people are going to go back under the foolish shepherds. "For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not visit those that are cut off, neither will seek those that are scattered, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which is sound." Well, boy, we know these guys, don't we? Any of you that have grown in the Lord a little bit and moved on, you know you can look back and see it, can't you? And you may one day look back and see it again, you know, because sometimes the Lord just keeps on growing you up, and you go from maturity to maturity and look behind you and say, "Wow, I was sure foolish back there." But that's okay. It's part of the growth process, right? And they don't heal that which is broken nor feed that which is sound, but he will eat the flesh of the fat sheep and will tear their hooves in pieces. You know that's happening today. These people are being devoured by foolish leaders. Some of them aren't leaders at all. They've made themselves leaders. You know, it's amazing. You can be 2 years old in the Lord and end up being a leader nowadays, you know. It's just amazing. Well, the people will follow. Sheep are kind of stupid, you know. They will really follow just about anything. And but at any rate, the foolish shepherd will bring them down from the heavenly places in Christ to the earthly so that the beast will trample them. Why do I say that? Well, because he will tear their hooves in pieces. Hooves are separation from the world. They represent sanctification, living in heavenly places, you know. Take their hooves away. They'll bring them down on the earth. And from the Father's perspective, this is so that some will repent and be saved. And there's a great humbling coming for God's people in the tribulation period when they're turned over to the beast. And they cry out to the Lord. Have any of you, even when you were coming to the Lord, cried out to the Lord? You were in trouble. I wasn't one of those. I was in trouble, but I didn't know it. But some people come to the Lord when they're in big trouble. You know, and they cry out to the Lord, and he hears them. You know, praise God. In their misery, they call upon him, and he hears them. Amen. Well, he goes on to say, "Woe to the worthless shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm," meaning what? No more power, no more strength. "And upon his right eye," which is what? No more discernment. more spiritual sight. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Do you know that that's the state of the shepherds when Jesus came? And it's going to be the state of the shepherds when the man-child, the corporate body in which Jesus lives, comes, you see. They will have no discernment. They will have no strength, no power. When Jesus came on the scene, there was nobody with power. They had no discernment because they didn't know him. These are the dogs and the bulls of Bashan that persecuted David and then Jesus, because, as you know, prophecy is repeated. And now they are persecuting the man-child. In Psalm 22 is the whole story there. That's a fulfillment at least three times that we know of. Right? So remember, Sandy said that this is the last house cleaning. And we know that when that's over, there's a going into the tribulation. So then I received this revelation. In fact, these revelations I'm going to share with you all came to me at the same time, and I realized that they really make up a where are we and where are we going scenario, you know. And this one was from Shelley Lynch, and we called it The Raging Battle in the Second Heaven. He said, this was given to me in answer to Paul's prayer that we would be given night visions. I woke up at 5 o'clock a.m. and prayed for the brethren and much in the spirit. Then I was caught up in the spirit to the second heaven. I saw and heard a man to the left who I knew was Satan. As he railed and reviled and verbally slandered continuously. Well, you know, what Satan does in the heavens is being done by his vessels on earth. I'll prove that in just a minute. Okay? This is his MO right now, is to try to bring into disrepute anything that's of God. If any will live godly in Christ Jesus, he shall suffer persecution. They're going to try to bring into disrepute anything that's of God. In other words, destroy the foundation and the sheep won't have anything to stand on, right? Destroy the people that can be leaders. Remember, the dragon, before the man-child was caught up to the throne and received that anointing, was attempting to destroy the man-child, attempting to devour the man-child, attempting to assimilate the man-child. And those two-thirds, he'll be successful in assimilating. Through three parts does not necessarily mean two-thirds, okay? Two-thirds and three-thirds, because it doesn't have to be equal parts, but parts anyway. But at any rate, people are being devoured by the dragon as we speak. Some of you know them. They just went crazy. You know what I'm talking about. Just went nuts. Used to respect the word of God and try to walk in holiness and just went berserk. Why is this happening? Well, because they're not chosen to be among that end time number, and they are chosen to go through tribulation, and they have been riding on the fence too much, and the Lord just thumped them off on the wrong side. And, he doesn't want to judge people on the fence, but he has to, so lukewarm, so to speak. I did not listen to the words, but I knew they were vile, and every form of violent anger, hatred, and slanderous accusations. You remember the article we have on the front page of our site by David Wilkerson about the attack on the Lord's ministers in these days with just this, exactly this. And if you read probably the next 10 or 12 revelations below that on our site, you'll see prophetically speaking what was coming and what was fulfilled and what is being fulfilled even in these days. It is a preparation for the maturing of the man-child ministry and a falling away of the wicked who are not chosen to be around or with the man-child like the bride is, right? So just as we saw Judah being separated from Israel, that was the purpose of the bride and those that follow the bride being separated from natural, or not natural, but Israel, you know, the larger body. Okay, so then she said, as I was caught up to the second heaven, there was a strong flash of lightning, and the ground shook violently, and the heavens thundered, and I could hear hail falling and pounding the ground violently. And I thought that this was an earthquake happening. I felt fear and dark oppression so much that it was almost suffocating. I tried to speak, but I could not. And I thought the words, the blood of Jesus, but I could not speak them. And finally, I sobbed out the words, the blood of Jesus, and I was back in my bed, in my room, where it was calm and still. You know, folks, we need to claim the blood of Jesus. We need to claim that we are not under the curse because Jesus was cursed and his blood was shed for us, right? He bore the curse of sin and of death. He bore the curse of everything that comes upon us in this world, and we must hold fast to the gospel if we want to come out of great tribulation and trouble. Hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised, the Bible says. Understand? This is very important. If you don't do it, you may not ever come out, because the gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes it. The Lord says. So be sure you're holding fast the fact that the Lord will bring you through whatever tribulation you enter into. If you get sick, you hold fast the confession of your hope until you come out of it, right? And if you don't, guess what happens? Lots of people die because they're not claiming the right of the gospel. Be it unto you according to your faith, right? So we need to claim the deliverance of the sacrifice of Jesus, power to save. And I was shocked. I looked at the clock, and it was 6 o'clock a.m., and I was surprised. There wasn't an earthquake as it seemed so real. And I prayed, asking the Lord about this, because I had asked the Father for a strong anointing of the latter rain to fall on the man-child and then the bride. So there is a great shaking happening in the spirit realm. Great shaking. He said he's going to shake everything that could be shaken. And we're seeing a lot of that now. A lot of Christians are going through troubles and tribulations and trials and attacks by other people, etc., etc. All in the will of God, folks. But you do need to hold to the sacrifice if you want to come out of it, right? I was not prepared for what happened. He said, I wanted you to glimpse the battle raging in the heavenly realms. Why would the Lord tell her that, you know? I wanted you to glimpse the battle raging in the heavenly realms. It's happening now? Yeah, sure. Of course it is. And what is it? Oh, well, this slander and accusations and hatred and anger and violence against the Lord's anointed. Read Psalm 2. Nations came against the Lord's anointed, and he laughed at them, because he had put his anointed one in his Zion. That's a picture of what we're talking about. That's where we're headed. And I'm surprised in this battle that this was a battle of words, and I realized even more how powerful is the blood of Jesus and the Word of God to save us. I also realize how important it is that we intercede more in prayer, as our words are powerful against the battle that is raging in the heavenly realms. I know that we have an enemy who is intent on our destruction and rails against us continuously. Yet greater is he who is in me than he is who is in the world. Well, amen to that. I was safe. I was kept safe in my Savior's arms. Praise the Lord. So, what about this, battle in the heavenlies? Is it mentioned in the scriptures? It sure is. First, I'm going to read something to you. I'm going to read the last part of this text, and then I'll come back and read it all the way through, okay? I'm going to go to Revelation 12 and 13. It says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And there was given to the woman two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time." What is that? 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years where she is protected in the wilderness. This was when? Just after she brought forth the man-child. And after the dragon was attempting to take her out. Oh, yeah? Yep. I read the end first so you could tell what comes before it, okay? Watch carefully. And she went unto her place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time from the face of the serpent, protected from the serpent for 3.5 years. And notice that the dragon could not make war on the man-child, but turned on the woman or the little ones just before she was saved from the serpent in the wilderness tribulation. So let me go back and read this text from the beginning so you can understand. It says, Revelation 12 and 7. "And there was war in heaven," there it is, "and Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon. The dragon warred with his angels, and they prevailed not." The dragon and his angels, they prevailed not. "Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now is come the salvation, and the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ." Did you hear that? Now is come the salvation. You know when Jesus came on the scene? The man-child came on the scene. What was manifested? His salvation, his power, the kingdom of God has come upon you, he said, and the authority of his Christ. Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them. You know, the devil has lots of helpers. Did you notice what he was telling her about this? Devil who was speaking every form of violent anger, hatred, and slanderous accusations against God's people, right? He accuseth them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. So don't forget that. There it is again, the blood of the Lamb. You want to overcome him or you just want to muddle through it? Well, you won't ever muddle through it because it won't happen because you have to claim the sacrifice if you want to have victory. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. So the word of their witness, and testimony is the same word here. Word of their testimony. In other words, what happened? What did they say? Well, they called the end from the beginning. They received the victory in Jesus Christ. They knew that they had conquered their enemies at the cross. They knew that Jesus delivered them out of the power of darkness at the cross. and they confessed it until they came out of it, right? The enemy was cast down. You'll notice again what we said before many times, and that is that what was going on in the heavenlies represented what was going on the earth. What was going on the earth, coming out of the mouths of God's saints, was being carried out in the heavenlies by the angels. You see that? So if you really want the angels to go to work, and you don't want to have unemployed angels, then you need to give them something to go by. Jesus said, if you will confess him before men, he will confess you before the angels. Did you not say that? That's right. And this was because of the word of their witness or their testimony. They did not depart from the word. They kept holding fast to the word of God. There are many in torments these days. They've been delivered over to torments because they are vessels of the devil to be the accuser. As they accuse, they prove who they are and who their father is. And the devil has many helpers. What he does in the heavenlies, they are doing on earth. So hold fast the word of your testimony. And love not your life even unto death. A person is not willing to give up their life, they'll be used by the devil greatly in these days. I mean, we have to give up our life. We have to repent. We have to say, yes, Lord, you are right. Your word is true. We have to turn to God with all of our heart, right? Amen. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Yeah, the devil is going to be rampant. I mean, when this happens, the whole earth is going to be turned into darkness. The leaders will, you think they're bad today? Well, wait till you see a total reprobate. I mean, listen, there's going to be gross darkness covering the earth, the Bible says. And the people, the leaders, will recognize that darkness, and the righteous will understand why it's there. Many are going to fear the things that are coming upon the world. Verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, that ye, and ye that dwell in them. Is he talking about people that are gone on? No, he's not. He's talking about people who abide in heavenly places in Christ. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. If you're abiding in Christ, you're in heavenly places. That's what Paul said. For rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And there was given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle. So he persecuted the woman just before going into the wilderness. Watch. And there was given unto the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. That's the tribulation. Unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. That represents the ministry of Jesus to the woman, right? And from the face of the serpent. So, like Jesus said, I've lost none but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He didn't lose any that was his, right? So you'll notice that the dragon could not make war on the man-child, but why is that? Because he's already dead. Satan cometh, but he hath nothing in me. The evil one cometh, but he hath nothing in me. He had no power over him. And if he hadn't have given up his life, the devil couldn't have taken it. He gave it up for us so that we could live. So you notice that the dragon couldn't make war on the man-child, but he turned on the woman for a short time until she was saved by the man-child, bringing her into the wilderness, and that is the great wings of the eagle, the wings of the great eagle, the overcomer. So he turned on the woman for that short time, but just before she was saved from the serpent in the wilderness tribulation. Right, so that's a sequence of events that we're headed to, right? But the part about the raging battle, that's going on. Satan is railing and raging against everything that's righteous. He is afraid of the man-child. He knows he's lost. He is afraid of the Lord Jesus in the man-child. The man-child is here today, but he's been born, but he is, I would say he's born out of Babylon, born out of the woman, but he is not yet anointed, and that's what the devil fears. He fears that he will be caught up to the throne and receive that anointing, and he's doomed. And after this last house cleaning, cleaning out the apostates among the righteous, we'll begin to see the fruit of revival. You know, we're going to be prepared as the bride for her man-child. And the flow of the Spirit will come. You know, we will be safe to begin to receive the little ones and to raise up the little ones, you know. God doesn't want these people in our midst that are not who they appear to be. How do you find that out? Well, you appear because when you two go through tribulation period, these fall away. That's how you know. The Lord does not give them strength to stand. You may work with these people for years, and they'll fall away. Am I saying that everybody that's fallen away won't come back? No, I'm not. I believe some will come back, and I believe others, as I've said before, there are Peters and there are Judases. Peters learn, they grow, and they get better even after falling away, but the Judases don't. And obviously Judas was one who railed against Jesus and reviled Jesus and turned away from Jesus. And Peter just failed, that's all. So we come into this place where it will be safe for us to grow and prepared for the little ones to come, right? So here's another one that Merlene Laughlin gave me, and called it a future Friday night meeting. We have meetings on Friday night in our local assembly. And so this, I believe, is a microcosm of the macrocosm here. I believe it's a smaller type of larger UBM. And so so what's happening, obviously, is God doing here what he's going to do on the larger scale and the larger church. There's nothing happening in a corner. You know, everywhere, all over the world, God's raising up these reformer ministries. All over the world. All over the world, there are people preaching repentance like John the Baptist. So, it says, I had a dream this morning in which I did not want to end. We were in the midst of a Friday meeting where the presence of the Lord was very strong. Obviously, it was not that the presence of the Lord hadn't been very strong in quite a few of our meetings. We really enjoy sometimes getting into worshiping the Lord and just feel wonderful things from God, you know. But this was about a future Friday night meeting in which the presence of the Lord was very strong. Robin started playing Holy and Anointed One. Y'all know Robin, and she's just awesome on the violin. Awesome. And then I heard the words, Jesus, Jesus, Holy and Anointed One. Jesus. Then two or three people softly sang the words. No other instruments were heard. Many others then joined in. That much of the song was sung over and over. Some people were softly weeping. Then someone got up and went to someone who was seated across the room and started to pray for them. Then I heard praying in the spirit all while the song was sung. Other people were then getting up from their seats and going to others to pray. Michael Hare went to a person who was joined by three others, and that person cried loudly and had received deliverance. Lois stood by someone and raised her hand as she laid her other hand on their shoulder. Now, Charlie and Linda were also ministering together to someone, and another person was on their knees with someone else. That's interesting. It's the body ministry, isn't it? Isn't that what the Lord has called us to? It's not the Nicolaitan error that we want to see that's in the churches. You know, the spectator Christianity where the preacher gets up there and does it all. He's got all authority, and you just sit there and listen. Now, I'm not talking about don't obey them that have the rule over you. You must do that. But we'd like to see the yoke broken so that people will be able to share their own gift under the leadership and the guidance of the elders. Now, of course, you have to listen to that leadership and guidance. You just can't go off half-cocked and run around, you know. But the Lord wants freedom. And, he can move through many people to bless you mightily. Everybody doesn't have the same gifts, do they? No. Okay, so another person was on their knees with someone else, and I was taking all this in when I saw above each person a special covering that was slowly moving down to gently rest on them individually. Healing and praise reached to a different level. The music stopped for a few minutes. The beautiful sound of singing in the spirit was like a choir in unison, singing to God. Amen. After a short time, all people sat down randomly where they were. Three or four people went towards the door to leave, but they just turned around and came back as if drawn by the spirit. What happened in the dream seemed like a few minutes, but in actuality was in hours. Have you ever been that way, caught up in the spirit and just don't know what happened to the time? You know, it was just gone, you know. And the dream ended by that song. Jesus, Jesus, holy and anointed one, right? Man, that's a really good song. I like it. And Marlene leaves a note here. She said, the body had grown by a few, 25 or so from the attendance now. The seating was different, so it was hard to tell. It seemed to go beyond the horseshoe shape on both sides, describing, you know, we our body kind of sits in a semicircle, you know. You know, for the sake of everybody feeling inclusive here, you know, in the body ministry, and we like it that way. We don't do much with pulpits, you know, we don't care much for that, and we don't see them in the Bible anyway, so. And then another revelation concerning the man-child that will be anointed as the white horse rider. So we see there that God is going to cleanse and then revive what he has in preparation for the man-child to come, because the man-child is going to have a bride here ready to follow, right? He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. You see the sequence of events there. It's pretty neat, isn't it? So this came from Marianne Carney, and she had this revelation concerning the man-child and war soon. I awoke with a dream of an angelic white horse riding forward. He was coming straight on in a charge stance. The horseman was dressed in battle attire, holding up in the air what looked like a bow. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Why just the bow? Why no arrows? Well, the children are thine arrows, shot from thee, right? What did Jesus do? He sent forth disciples, witnesses. They were his arrows. And he was this white horse rider in his time. And he is the white horse rider in our time. Because the Lord Jesus is coming in an unexpected way, because the church hadn't really studied the word or sought him on this, coming in his people. He's coming in his first fruits and so on. And there was also a reddish color horse riding a little behind him. Well, that's normal, that's scriptural. And on the side, he was not directly riding with the white horseman. He was off to the side, on the left. And that's where the goats are. Boy, they love to make war, don't they? The two horsemen seemed to be in what looked like amniotic fluid, like in a womb. And when I thought on this, the Lord said, the womb of the morning. I'll share that with you in just a minute, okay? The white horse was right directly in front of my view, riding effortlessly in this water-like substance. He was in full stride, coming forward. Whereas the reddish horse was moving slower. And Revelation 6:1 says, and it speaks of the beginning of the tribulation period, right? Revelation 6:1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, first seal, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow. Notice he didn't have any arrows. They had been shot forth. And there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. Oh boy, folks. Dominion is going to be given to the man-child ministry because Jesus is in it. Jesus is coming to save his saints from the dragon. He's coming to save his saints from the slanderers, the persecutors, all of these. If you want to be saved, you got to be a saint. Sanctified ones, right? And he was given a crown. He was given dominion. Do we have dominion now? Yes, we do. But I tell you what, when you got the anointing, it comes very natural. Yes. The greater works are going to come very natural with the anointing. The anointing breaks the yoke, doesn't it? And he came forth conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another horse came forth, a red horse. Yep, that's just as Marian's dream there. And to him that sat thereon was given to take peace from the earth. They that should slay one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So we've got a war coming, a big war coming. It's going to be one of the judgments. It comes out of the mouth of the man-child, the white horse rider. See, he's been given authority. Notice that. First, he is given authority. And what is following him, following his authority and following his crown, is this judgment of the red horse. And it's a great sword. And it will take peace from the earth. They should slay one another. There's World War III here coming upon the scene. Not Armageddon, that's at the end. This is World War III coming upon the scene. And shortly after the tribulation starts, I believe we'll see this. Because he's, like she says, he's coming right behind White Horse Rider and to the left. So that would be normal. When Moses came on the scene to deliver God's people out of Egypt, he brought judgment after judgment after judgment. He was the white horse rider. So now let me go back and address this womb of the morning that the Lord gave me. In Psalm 110, which is a psalm of David, which fits very well because you can tell from the text that it has a multiple manifestation of David, Jesus, and Jesus and the man-child. Okay? Many prophecies are like that. Many of the prophecies of David are like that too. So Psalm 110 and 1 says, Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord is going to bring dominion over the enemies. Didn't we just read that he's going to use the man-child to bring this dominion over his enemies? And Psalm 2 also is a wonderful revelation of that. His anointed, they came against his anointed, and he slaughtered them. Yeah. So he's going to make his enemies his footstool. And that's what Jesus and the man-child is going to do. He said, the Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion, out of the bride. Who's in the bride? Well, we know the man-child is in the bride. That's where David ruled, in the bride, in Zion. He ruled over Zion first. That was his capital city, right? And rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Where's the man-child going to rule? Where's the David's going to rule? Right in the middle of their enemies. Won't be able to do a thing about it. Thy people? Who is that? That's the people in whom the Lord is. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power. The Lord is coming to shepherd his sheep, to save his sheep from the dragon. And those that are not saved from the dragon, it's because they don't act as his sheep and don't walk and don't follow him. What can a shepherd do if the sheep don't follow? You know, straggle behind, the wolf will get you, right? The people offer themselves willingly. In other words, they're offering their life as a sacrifice unto God. They are giving it over to him to rule in and to reign in. In holy array, in other words, in holy clothing, they've clothed themselves with the king. Remember how Haman, who is a representation of the dragon, sought in Esther 6 and 8 to array Mordecai, the man-child, in holy array, in the king's clothing, king's crown, on the king's white horse. It's because that's a picture. You know, you wonder, why is the dragon attacking the man-child now? Because he's putting on those righteous garments by his very actions. Garments are actions. The man-child is being tested and tempted. And, yes, and railed at and accused and et cetera, all those things. You know, war is being made against the man-child now, before going into the wilderness. Read Revelation 12. Before. This is happening now. And then it says, out of the womb of the morning. There it is. There it is. That's the word he spoke to me. The womb of the morning. The man-child, the white horseman, was running like he was in amniotic fluid, like in a womb. Out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's been here before. He was already born as a child to a woman and grew up to be anointed and to save the righteous, right? Well, what's going to happen now? Same thing, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. We're just talking about Jesus coming and being born to a woman that is going to bring forth the man-child in our day. This man-child is a corporate body because whenever history repeats, it repeats with larger groups of people, including the man-child. The man-child was Jesus, and now the man-child is Jesus in a corporate body. He came in an individual body. He's coming in a corporate body. As you know, the Bible says that clearly. It talks about him coming in us. It's called the Epiphany. Epiphany always comes before the Parousia. The Parousia is God's physical coming for his saints, but these saints have to first be purified. And what is purified? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why have the Pharisees of our day not seen this? And they won't recognize him either. They didn't recognize him before. They won't recognize him now. What do they do when they don't recognize you and they want to be the chief, the king of the mountain? Well, because of their jealousy, they will persecute the man-child, rail against the man-child. But this is going to cost them dearly. Because whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So Jesus will be born again in his man-child, white horse rider. Born again. Why, that's why it says, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Dew falls down out of heaven, doesn't it? It's a water that falls down out of heaven, right? And it's of thy youth. Jesus is going to be young again. He's going to have a young body again for the purpose of ministering on the earth. And, glory be to God. And they don't know it. And if you tell them, it's heresy. If you tell them about it, what the Lord reveals, it's heresy. There are many puffed up people out there, and they love to put other people down because they think it makes them look smarter. You know, they think it makes them greater. You know, they're very self-righteous. So that evil is going to be repaid on these people because their minds become more and more reprobate. And not only that, they're going under the beast. They're being assimilated, if you will. Being devoured by the beast. And verse 4 says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Once again, we see this order of Melchizedek. Don't know if you can understand this or not. We've taught on it before. It's on the site. An order is not one, and probably not even two. An order is a continuing order. We know that Melchizedek, after a fashion, represented Jesus and his ministry. Well, he also represents the man-child's ministry, because the man-child is just a body of flesh in whom dwells the Lord. They have offered themselves willingly in the Lord's day, you see. So, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What was special about Melchizedek? Well, he was without father and without mother, right? Without earthly lineage. You know what, the Jesus in you is without earthly lineage. He's without earthly father, and he's without earthly mother. There's no earthly lineage. And every son of God, they are a son of God because the only begotten Son of God lives in them. That's what makes them a son of God. I'm not talking about children of God. I'm talking about sons of God. There's a big difference in the scripture, right? And the whole world is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, that Son of God who dwelt inside the body of Jesus, which the Bible says was the Son of David and the Son of Man, that Son of God had no earthly lineage, mother nor father. The same is true when Jesus lives in you, and you are manifested sons of God. There's no earthly lineage. So there is another order of Melchizedek. And he goes on to say, the Lord at thy right hand will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Yes, this is a person that, let me see, what did he call them? The no signs. The no signs. The powers that be, according to Cliff and his web bots, which I think is, it just tickles me, you know, how he's kind of psychoanalyzed the mind of the web and discovered these things that are coming that are just exactly what the Bible says in some cases. His timing is not very good yet, but the prophecies are there, and he said the no signs were so afraid, I mean the powers that be were so afraid of the no signs, and they wanted to do them in, but they had a knowledge of the way things worked, and they couldn't do it. That sounds a lot like the dragon and the man-child, doesn't it? Yes, and they're going to have authority and power. It's God, and they're going to raise up people with authority and power because, you know, Jesus raised up the two witnesses. He sent them forth two by two. It's a corporate body. He raised them up with power. And you know, in the book of Revelation, man, anybody that crossed them two witnesses, they were in trouble. You know why? Because they were raised up by the man-child. And he had power, and he used it. See, it's not going to be like a lamb this time. It's going to be like a lion. Jesus is coming like a lion. He's going to defend his saints. He's going to judge the world like Moses did. He will judge among the nations. He will fill the places with dead bodies. And that is, of course, the wicked. Them to devour God's people. He will strike through the head in many countries. I think that you wonder why the powers that be are afraid of the no signs. What was it about them that they knew signs? they had signs and wonders, you know. They were afraid. They're afraid of these people. They will be afraid of these people because Jesus is in them. And Jesus is coming like a lion. He will drink of the brook in the way. Sounds like Samson, doesn't it? Therefore will he lift up the head. Ooh-hoo-hoo. Yeah, the people right now that are persecuting the saints, well, they'll get away with it for just a little while until they have purified a vessel for the Lord's use. And then, as they used to say, Katie, bar the door. The Lord is coming with all authority in heaven and on earth. And on the right side of the vision were people who were separated from the horsemen. They were not in the same water-like substance, but were in their own water. This looked like regular water, as if they were standing in the sea. There was a huge wooden piece that separated them from the horsemen. They were facing devastation, and some were panicked. This is the world. They are facing devastation, judgment. The white horse rider is the one who looses all the other riders, just like Moses did. He brought the judgments. They all came out of his mouth. As you notice, he's coming with the crown, and he has authority, and he is a king. And Job 5 and 7 says, yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. Now notice this. This is a different kind of a birth here. The white horse rider is being birthed into the earth. This judgment is being birthed into earth. But these folks are being birthed into trouble. Job 14 and 1 says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. There is trouble coming for the wicked. Okay, so in our sequence of events, then there is coming a great harvest in the tribulation. Right? It's going to begin. The next thing in that sequence of events that we're talking about. And we call this a great and a fast growing harvest. And this was also given to Merlene Laughlin. And she said, "This is a dream of me planting seed in a flat and dry area." Folks, there is a drought and a famine coming on the world, and especially the United States, because we've got people monkeying out there to try to destroy the United States. We've proven that. I'm not going to go into that today, but they're monkeying with the weather on purpose. And they're flooding out the breadbasket where the farmers can't hardly get out in the field and plant their seeds. They know what's going to happen. They're doing it on purpose. Anyway, so this was a dream of Merlene planting seeds in a flat and a dry area. She said, "I wore a long, light-colored dress and head covering of the same material. Sleeves were long, but rolled up, so even though the day was quite warm, I was comfortable. I had a sling-type pouch, which was put over the head and resting on the shoulder across the front. It very much reminded me of the front sling that some women use for their newborns. And the pouch was full of seed as I began the planting." Notice this is the beginning of the planting, the beginning of the great harvest, right? Ooh, hallelujah. And of course, that seed is the Word of God. Yeah. "Now, the soil was sandy and different from what I would normally think it would be for planting. I saw the soil blow in the wind in the distance, but gently. Not like a sandstorm, but peaceful. There were acres of flat land to be planted." So this land represents, I believe, the dry hearts of the people of this world. The much land to be planted speaks of the beginning of the planting season or the tribulation to come. As she said before, she began to plant. Right? "I bent over at the waist and my bare feet were on each side of a long row that had already been prepared for the seed I was planting. Then I would gently cover the seed with the tips of my fingers. I didn't need to water, as it somehow was watered after I had covered it." Well, I think I have an explanation for that. The seed of the Word is also the water of the Word. Remember the washing of the water with the Word? Right. Okay. So it has its own water. It is the water, right? And this seed, all it needs to be is planted in the earth, and which is in your flesh, which is where your flesh comes from, the earth, right? You will spend time planting the Word of God in your flesh. You will have fruit of Jesus. It is a supernatural word, right? "There was a knowing that I should not look back, but just keep focused on the row." And so just sow your seed and walk by faith and not by sight, right? You don't need to look back. Just plant and go. "Then there was a side view of the row where I could see a progression of growth from the one I had just planted, which was about to break through the sand." That's fast. Yeah. "And the first one that I planted, which was about 5 feet tall." Wow. She just started, and first one was 5 feet tall, and the other one was breaking the ground right behind her. Hey, that's great, man. That's the kind of harvest we need, right? No hanging around. We'll just see fruit right away. And that's exactly what's going to happen. You know why? Because we have a short time left. "The Lord is going to give much grace to bear much fruit in these days, and quickly. There's going to be much fruit, and many are going to grow very fast by grace." As I looked at this view, a sense of accomplishment and joy came over me. I bet you, you know, we've struggled to see fruit in these days, but in the days to come, especially when the harvest begins, we're going to see something quite different. We're going to be very graceful. And not only that, everybody's going to be highly motivated with the fear of the Lord because of the things that are happening around them, you know. All this is going to make for the grace, the outpouring of the latter rain, the restoration of all things, and the fear of the Lord. These are a dynamic combination that is just going to cause people to grow very quickly. Children are going to be running around doing miracles, folks. Now you've got a lot of children that with beards, as my old friend Bolivar used to say. He had a revelation of children with beards. They've been around a long time, but they're still children. Well, that's not going to happen. You're either going to get in or you're going to get out. And the ones that don't get in and don't, you know, get off the fence are going to fall away. So, and in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8, we're told, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So, you know, I planted, somebody just planted, and they went on. They didn't look behind them. Apollos came along and watered. You know, there's evangelists that go out and plant, and then there's teachers that follow behind, and they water. So then, neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And so is the fivefold ministry to raise up the saints, right? But each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Amen. Glory be to God. In this dream, there were no other trees except those which were in the distance, far from me. Well, that means we all got a lot of work to do, but the Lord's going to empower us to do it, right? And also, I was alone. I saw no other person, but in other words, this is going to be an individual thing. We are called to minister to the people around us and speak things to the people around us. We're not dependent upon somebody else. We individually have to do this, right? It's the Great Commission. Also, I was alone. I saw no other person, but yet I knew that I was never really alone. That's right. It's the Lord. And if it's the Lord is not there, it's a waste of time. Somehow, my seed never ran out. And the seeds were then watered as they needed to be. I don't remember ever being thirsty. I was being watered also. So these seeds are sown in the hearts of men, like the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, right? Amen. Okay, that was our sequence of events. And I think I'm going to share something with you here. Put my computer aside a minute and pick up my Bible here. Share this with you. And I'm going to start in John chapter 10. What about this division that the Lord is doing? Is it going to stop now? No, it's going to be happening for quite some time, but we're coming to the end of the first stage of it. And I just want to read John chapter 10 because it has a lot to say about this. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, he that entereth not in by the door, but into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Jesus said, everybody that came before him was a thief and a robber. In other words, you've got to follow him, right? And he's got to lead you through the door, right? But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. The sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own by name, his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Of course, this is what the Lord did when he came, and it is what the man-child will do when he is anointed, leading the sheep out of the sheepfold. And when he, and of course that entails a separation. Think about how this is going to happen on the earth. It's a separation. He's making a separation. There are some that are going to stay in the sheepfold, and there's some that are going to follow the Lord out. And if you don't follow the Lord, you won't come out from among them. Right? And when he hath put forth all of his own, he goeth before them, just like Jesus did. All those people came out of the denominations of Judaism, and they followed Jesus. They came out. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Wow. So many people don't know his voice. You share the word with them, and it goes in one ear out the other, and they don't are not affected by it. They have no ears to hear and no eyes to see. You ask them to read the word so they can find out things. They have no interest in the word. They do not have that gift. They are not drawn. And they'd rather just have some preacher go and study and come back and tell them how it is. They have no personal interest in the Lord themselves. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. So you see, the righteous people are going to be separated in the fact that they follow the Lord, they know his voice, and they're not going to hang with the crowd, you know. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Jesus therefore said unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. Notice he's not talking about the devil. He's talking about the leadership that was there when he came, and the leadership that is here when he comes again. It's the same thing. But the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but that he may steal, kill, and destroy. And I came that they might have life. What is he talking about? These preachers that people, just as we were sharing in our revelation, these preachers who are doing their own thing, they're stealing, they will kill, and they destroy. And you know what's going to happen to those that fall away after persecuting the man-child? They're going back under the worthless shepherds, just as we read. And what are they going to do? They're going to destroy, bring people right back to Babylon, folks. I've seen it happen. And I saw it because the Lord pointed it out to me. But I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So this is a sacrificial person here. The true shepherds are going to be sacrificial people. They will give of their lives for the sheep. They will sacrifice themselves. People will say they don't have a life. But that's wrong. Their life is the sheep. That's a lie. Their life is the sheep. They love the sheep. They grieve over the sheep's troubles and problems, you know, because they love the sheep, right? So it's okay. They're fanatics, but they know it. And I'll share another text with you. We're talking about the nature of this and the progression of this separation of people, right? Matthew 10, I'm going to read to you verse 34. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. Well, we can see that, Lord. We can understand that. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Because there can't be any peace as long as you're being leavened by the people around you. There has to be a separation. So that's what the sword represents here, a separation. For I came to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother. See, some of you are grieved over this separation that Christianity has made in your life. But it's quite natural. Don't worry about it. Just pray for them and go on and follow Jesus. If you don't follow Jesus, you don't have any special privileges from the Lord or favor from God as far as your family is concerned. You know, the woman who is righteous can gain her husband. The husband who is righteous can gain his wife because of his righteousness. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you'll see that I'm telling you the truth. And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So there is a division in families when you grow up in God. But believe me, if you hold on in God and you grow in God and you're faithful to him, he'll be faithful to you in taking care of your family and bringing them in as you believe. If you don't have any faith and you don't have any fruit, what do you think you're going to get from God? Right? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. See, if you've got an idol, even in families, listen to me carefully now. Okay. Even in families, you have a responsibility to the Lord. Recently, we talked about husbands and wives, how that wives quite often listen to their husbands because that's their head. However, the Lord Jesus is the head above the head. And if the head goes astray, the wife don't go astray with the head. We were talking about the demands of Scripture concerning the attempts of the devil to separate. And, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established, the Bible says. And if the wife sits and listens to the husband, for instance, and the husband is spewing out slander, or he hasn't obeyed the word as far as going to the person that he's speaking about, Matthew 18 and 15, or he's receiving an accusation against an elder, about two or three witnesses, and he's speaking these things into the wife, and the wife's receiving it even though she knows it's wrong, guess what? If he falls into a faction, she's fallen into it too. I saw it happen time and time again, and I can tell you, I know that's the reason. It's idolatry. No, wife, you are responsible to obey the same rules behind your closed doors. And you, husband, you're responsible to obey those rules. If you don't do it, you will not be protected from the devil. He will ravage you. The wife that doesn't obey the commands and the rules of relationships within the church, and her husband falls away, she's going to fall away too. You're responsible. It doesn't matter that you're at home behind closed doors with your husband, you still can't sin there. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that doth not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What happens when you're not worthy? Well, you end up falling away. So you can go totally brain dead too. I've seen some people do it. Totally brain dead. Demons are stupid. When they come in, they can make you just as stupid as you can be. You won't even know it. That's the thing. I've seen it many times. You won't even know it. You'll just be puffed up doing your own thing, probably railing at somebody, and you won't even know how foolish you are, but the whole world can look at you and see you are. Except somebody else that's in the same condition, and then they fall away too. So, because that's the way God cleans his body. Cleans his body. The people that fall away, they want nothing to do with the righteous. Whew, there's a sword. Okay? He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Well, that's interesting. So does it truly happen for husbands and wives? Yeah, look at Luke 14 and 26. Let me read that to you. If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You want to be a disciple? Follow Jesus. If your husband wants to lead you in Jesus, that's good. If he wants to lead you in sin, you have to resist. Now, there are some things that you can do or not do that don't necessarily mean sin, and you can follow your husband. Obviously, you should follow your husband. He's your head. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. And the Bible even says for a woman that even if her husband obeys not the word, she's to obey him. Everyday things that we do and submission in the house and all these things, she's to obey him, that even if any obeyeth not the word, they might be won by your chaste behavior, it says. So don't think your husband has to be perfect, but don't have to lead you in sin. You do something that'll open you up to demons, you're not protected. What makes you think you're protected if you're going to live in sin in your own house? You're not protected. You have a responsibility to submit to the Lord as you submit to your husband, right? Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There it is again. Now, so it does apply to wives in the household, right? And also, let me point out Acts chapter 3 to you. Folks, there's God is going to judge people in these coming days according as how they treat the man-child ministry, because that's Jesus coming. And whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, because Jesus, to a more or less extent, is in every Christian. So you have to be careful how you treat Jesus. And if you treat Jesus wrongly, you're going to be in trouble. Here's an example of this in Acts chapter 3. I'll start in verse 19. It says, repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Praise the Lord. We want that. We want this refreshing from the Lord. Because the Lord is coming, and that he may send the Christ who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus. Is he sending the Christ? Yes, he is. And most people don't even know it. And they think he's coming to cause them to fly away. But he's not. He's coming in his people. And he's not taking them out of this world until the end of the tribulation period. He said, I will raise them up at the last day. The last day. And the last enemy to be conquered is death. And that's what the rapture does, folks. The last enemy to be conquered is death. The rapture and the resurrection of the dead is the conquering of death. And it's the last. It's not first. It's the last trump. It's not first. That's just a bunch of baloney from a bunch of false shepherds. Whom the heavens must receive, so that's true, Jesus has gone to heaven, until the time of the restoration of all things, and all, of course, is talking about all people here, till the restoration of all, whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old. So Jesus has gone to heaven, until the time of the restoration of all things. And when do we know God is going to restore all things? We know that Prophet Joel spoke about the restoration of all things. It's going to come through the latter rain, and the full restoration of all things is at the end, right? It's going to be a progressive thing through the tribulation all the way up until the end, right? And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, according to Joel, was a part of that. And whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old. So he spoke of this, obviously, through Joel and other places. And verse 22, and Moses indeed said, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. Who is that? That was Jesus, and that's the man child, like unto me. And to him shall you hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. Why is the man-child so important? The man-child is like a lightning rod. You know, he is Many people are against him. Many people speak against him. He is a prophet, an apostle. He is those things that Jesus was and spoken to be. And because it is Jesus coming in a larger corporate body of the first fruits in order to minister to the whole world. And he says that to him shall you hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken unto that prophet, he shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days. So it's very important that you obey this prophet, because this prophet is the Son of God coming in his people. And he is going to be the standard by which the Lord is going to judge. He has been given authority to judge, because he is Jesus in a fleshly body. And he is coming in you, so don't say that that doesn't happen. If he's not in you, then you are indeed reprobate, the Bible says. People don't understand what the Christianity is all about. Christianity is Christ in you. They were Christians because Christ spoke unto them the words of life, and his words came out of him and went into them and recreated him in them. And he said, my words are spirit and they are life. The man-child's words are going to be spirit and they are life. The spirit and life of Jesus. And if people listen to them, fine. If they don't, they're going to be reprobated. Because there's no other go-around this time. Okay? So we see that this is the separation. How are they going to treat this prophet? This is the separation. You want to see it again? Well, look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because it is contained in Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. That's Jesus, in the bride, right? And he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For you therefore that disbelieve is the preciousness. Excuse me. You therefore that believe is the preciousness. But for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. Are they still doing that today? Yep, they're still rejecting the stone. The same was made the head of the corner. So God didn't pay a bit of attention. They could reject him if they wanted, but he's still going to be the boss. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So when the people that stumble and are separated, what are they stumbling over? Jesus. Jesus and the man-child. They're rebelling against the authority. Like a Korah rebellion, like an Absalom rebellion. Right? For they stumble at the word, being disobedient. You'll notice that they don't care about the word. They have their demons entered into them and just took away their desire to be obedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. So those two-thirds, were they appointed into this? Yes. But you're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Ooh. Boy, I tell you, saints, some people should be trembling for the Lord. Matthew 13, we're still talking about separation. Matthew 13, as you know, the disciples complain that Jesus speaking to their Jewish brethren, and or the old order brethren, which we have in Christianity too, in parables, and they didn't understand. And Jesus said, well, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. So the same thing is happening now. Okay, some people do not have eyes to see or ears to hear, and they will not receive. So then we see these four groups that I spoke about earlier, mentioned down from 16 on down. And three of those, of course, received the seed. Some were joyful, and so on and so forth, but only one bore fruit, another separation. And then we come to the next parable a little further down, verse 24. See, this nature of separation is going to be from here on out. We're just coming to the end of this first stage, but it's from here on out. And verse 24 says, another parable said he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. And by the way, folks, there are people who have been sown in your midst who are tares. They don't bear fruit. They don't bear fruit of the word. Those are tares. Okay? Remember that. When they fall away, they may be good friends and it may hurt your heart, but they have to be taken out because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Yeah, the devil did this while people were sound asleep. And anyway, and the servants say unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he saith, nay, lest haply when you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up. Now, did we just talk about the harvest? Yeah, the harvest starts at the beginning and ends at the end of the tribulation period, right? Okay. I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them. Is this happening now? Yes! He's bundling the tares now. Birds of a feather flock together. They get separated from you and they gather together. And sometimes they gather together against you. It's just the nature. It's what Jesus said is going to happen. But gather the wheat into my barn. So let's jump on down and get the interpretation. They said in verse 36, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered, and he said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. How can tares be sown among you and you not realize they are sons of the evil one? How do you tell the difference between sons of the evil one and sons of the righteous one? Well, the tares don't bear fruit. They have a tiny little old fruit, but when the wheat starts bearing more and more fruit, there's a big difference starts showing up because the tares don't bear fruit. And it's the fruit of the word. Again, these that have no desire for the word or to submit to it or to submit to the crucified life, they're tares. That's who they are. Will they last? Nope. They'll be bundled together. They will persecute you, but they'll be bundled together. It will be proven they cannot obey. They love to judge, too, and be critical. They love to be vessels of the devil who does what we read in that Revelation, you know, slanders and the righteous, you know. And the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world or the age. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. So the angels will do this. Yeah, and sometimes it's not good angels, it's bad angels that do this. You know that the Lord sent a bad angel to Saul. And he sent a bad angel to the prophets of Ahab to deceive him, to go into destruction, you know. All of the angels are the Lord's. You'll find that out if you just read the scriptures a little bit. All of them belong to him, the good ones and the bad ones. He is sovereign over them. And if he turns you over to the tormentors, that's the demons. That's the demon angels, right? And they are called angels in the scriptures. I'm sorry if people don't believe that. It's just there. So anyway, they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. So good angels and bad angels will do this work of cleansing the body by gathering out people that cause stumbling. Mm-hmm. Is it happening? Yes. More so than it's ever been in history, and it's going to happen even more later. But right now, he's cleansing the body, getting ready for a certain group of people to follow the man-child into the wilderness. Is that the bride? Is the bridegroom? And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Well, what is that? Well, we know the Hebrews went into the furnace of fire, right? And they were perfectly preserved, right? But these folks are not. They shall into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the sun, as the sun, in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. Shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Hallelujah. Isn't that interesting? And you know, in Matthew 25, we're told, verse 11, and when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. Oh, what is this? We'll find out. He comes in his glory, and he sits on glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. When is he going to do this? Same time as when the tares and the wheat. And is it something that we see in the letter? No, it isn't. He comes and sits in his glory, the Bible says. Comes in his glory. Now, what is this glory that he's coming in? And how is he doing this, separating the goats from the sheep and the tares from the wheat? Well, it's going on, and it's going to continue to go on. And this separation is happening. And the criterion was, hey, I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. And I was stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick. And they said, then the righteous answered, Lord, when did this happen? When did this happen to us? Said, well, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. Oh, so those who walk and talk as Jesus, be careful how you treat them. Be very, very careful how you treat them. Because some people are about to be reprobated. Some people are being reprobated even now, just as we saw in Matthew 13. So there's a separation going on. And, of course, those that didn't treat his brethren properly said, Lord, when did we do all these bad things to you? He said the same thing to them. He said, well, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these least, you did it unto me. These shall go away unto eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. That's the last verse of the chapter. Okay. So what is this glory he's coming in to do this with? Well, I suggest to you, if you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, we are bound to give thanks unto God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, for that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of each one of you towards one another aboundeth. Who's born from above? Who's born from God? Those that love. Who is rejected from that? Those that hate. They don't have eternal life. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions. So the righteous are what? Persecuted. Go out there and find the persecutees, and then find the persecuted, and you'll know who's who, right? And in the afflictions which you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, to the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. In other words, you got to bear your cross, and I'm going to send you some people that will help you get on it, right, and stay there, right? For which you suffer. We suffer for the kingdom of God, right? Amen. If so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you, and it is, he will afflict those that afflict you. They will not know what they're doing, just like Jesus when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. That's exactly right. It's happening in our day, and it will continue. And verse 7 says, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Are there Christians today that don't obey the gospel? Yes. Wow. You know? We just read it, you know. Yes, there are many. And you tell them they're disobeying the word, they don't have a clue. You can't prick their conscience. They have no conscience. Who shall suffer, notice this, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. So where is he coming in his glory? In his saints. That's where he's separating the sheep from the goats. And to be marveled at in all them that believe. Notice the sequence of the book of Revelation, folks. The Lord comes at the end, he takes his saints, and he's gone. When does he ever sit around physically and do separate the sheep from the goats, or the sheep nations and the goat nations, or whatever? When does he do that? No, he's doing that. He is doing that. He's going to be doing this through the tribulation period. He's going to do it in his people. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory. His throne is in your heart. The Bible says so. He'll come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Yes, for those who believe, this great thing is going to happen. To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness, every work of faith with power. For what reason? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him. So there's that glory again. The glory that he is coming in is in you, and vice versa, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this way. This is what's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Is it happening now? Yes, it's happening now. Is it going to happen more so all the way through to the end? Yes, it's going to happen all the way to the end. This secret of separation, remember the man-child is the one you're going to have to be careful for. Because God is going to raise up a righteous life there that people are going to persecute and hate and revile. And when they do, they're going to be reprobated. Those that will listen and obey, just like Acts chapter 3 said, to all the words that that prophet brings forth, they are going to be blessed. They're going to be delivered. They're going to bear fruit because, like the disciples told Jesus when he said, will you two go away? That was around John 6:6:6 when they departed from him, the multitudes. He said, where else? They said, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. And that's what the Lord's going to do. He is coming to shepherd his own sheep. Read Ezekiel 34. He is coming to shepherd his own sheep. And it says that in many scriptures in the Bible. He is coming to deliver us and to save and to judge the wicked. And to judge in particularly the wicked so-called Christians who persecute the saints. And there's going to be a great reprobation, a great falling away. Remember, the sheep and the goats are proven by actions. It's not whether you accepted Jesus as your Savior. It's whether you are doing it now. And according to actions, there are goats. And according to actions, there are sheep. Each man will be rendered according to his works. It has nothing to do with what you believe. It's do you believe it enough that you're walking in the steps of Jesus Christ? There is a great falling away happening now, saints. And these people are going to be just like those in Matthew 13 that Jesus said, they don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. It's not been given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The disciples, their mouth fell open. Lord, you're talking to them in parables. They don't understand. That's because it's not given to them to understand. Have you watched people that call themselves Christians and they don't listen to the Word of God and they have no ears and no conscience? All they do is persecute the saints? Yeah. Who are they proving that they are? Goats? Hares? I don't know which parable you want to apply. Goats and tares. Remember, he's going to render to every man according to his works. You need to be patient in well-doing. You need to turn the other cheek. You need to resist evil. You need to not persecute those who God has given grace to. God's given grace to someone, and you condemn them. You are trying to destroy the very one he's giving grace to. If you don't give grace, you won't get grace. That's the facts. God can take grace away from you. You will be turned over to the devil. You'll understand your faults, but you won't be able to be delivered of them. It won't happen. Because as long as you judge, you will be judged. As long as you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. I can tell you, when that lion comes, there's some people that are not going to be forgiven, and he will have the authority to judge because the Lord Jesus is in him. There is a reprobation coming to a lot of people who have called themselves Christians but brought a bad name on Christianity. And the Lord is not going to put up with it. Well, Father, we ask for your grace today. Ask for your wisdom today, Lord. We desire earnestly that you save our brethren, Lord, from this reprobation that comes, that you would open eyes, you would have mercy. You know a day of the lion is coming, the day of judgment and not mercy is coming, and people are not fearing you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to pour out your Spirit upon us. This great revival we know is going to bring some of the innocent back into the kingdom, which is awesome. This is what we need. This is what we desire. We desire it earnestly. Please help us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us today, Lord. And thank you for pouring out your Spirit upon us and empowering us to be what we need to be. Thank you for giving us a desire, Lord, to do the work of the kingdom. Lord, thank you for causing us to be well-pleasing in your sight, Lord. Thank you for doing this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, saints. I got to go, and Lord bless you, and we'll do this again sometime, okay?